I will be reading from Luke 12:13-21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God."
At an ordination service that I was a part of for a friend of mine a couple years ago, the congregation, in their response to the newly ordained pastor, said this: "We are ordaining you today to tell us the things we don't really want to hear." That's kind of how I felt this week preparing a sermon on the topic of greed and money. Yippee! Every pastor's dream. I'm really glad that confession is a part of this sermon series, because I have myself these last three themes talking about envy, pride, and greed, recognizing each time that I need to confess as I'm preparing these sermons. And so in the spirit of confession, let's pray this morning. God, we are grateful to be here gathered, grateful for each person here. Lord, as we look at this cardinal sin of greed, I confess, Lord, that it is hard and the desire for more and more is there. And we confess that this morning, Lord. We ask for your love to transform us. Thank you for this text that helps us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is greed, if you were to define it? Dictionary says it this way: an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. I find it interesting that food was included in that definition. I was at Onions Cafe the other night in Lancaster City. They have some amazing Korean food that I really want to try again. And one might even say that I intensely desire to try that Korean food again. God forgive me if that maybe is leaning towards greed. But greed, scriptures tell us, is not just a matter of desire, but one of idolatry. It moves from desire so intensely that it in fact becomes a kind of worship of whatever it may be. We often think of wealth and money, but it's so much bigger than that. Maybe it's an intense, intense desire to be liked by other people. And I want more of that. I desire that so much that I end up almost worshiping that. In greed, our desires get the better of us, bringing out the worst of us. In our scripture story this morning, Jesus is in the middle of encouraging his disciples to appropriately fitting practice confession. And as he's teaching his disciple this, he's interrupted by one in the crowd who wants Jesus to settle a financial dispute between siblings and his family. Jesus here is given an opportunity to triangulate into a messy family situation. Jesus has a choice to make. I could enter into this conflict and take a side and then I am being triangulated. Or I can de-triangulate myself and let them figure it out themselves in their family. And he chooses the second option. He chooses not to enter into some messy communication and dysfunctional processing. He chooses the option to refuse to enter into that squabble. And in that opportunity, realize there is a chance here to talk about this theme of greed. And so as we read this story of the farmer, we can ask this morning, where does the farmer go wrong? Maybe some of you are asking, is it not okay, Pastor Randy, to store some things up for the future? Are you telling me I need to get rid of my 401k? Do I need to go have an urgent meeting with my financial everance advisor, ASAP? Do I need to confess that saving for the future is wrong? Because it seems to be what this story might be hinting at. I'm so confused. Now, if I was saying that, it would be a little bit awkward because in your church budget, you have money for my 401k. So that would be a very awkward sermon. So we need to wrestle with this greed of saving too much for the future and desiring and worshiping that desire for more, and also recognizing that it's probably smart and wise to plan for the future. And we can hold both of those together this morning, friends. So where did the farmer go wrong if it's not completely wrong to save for the future? That's what we ask this morning. Where did he go wrong about building larger barns to store away the bounty for a potentially better future? Well, here's where I believe the story can teach us. In verse 17, notice the farmer's consistent focus throughout the conversation on himself. Verse 17, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul. The relentless use of the first person pronoun here shows a preoccupation with himself. It's so individualistic. It almost makes me wonder and think this certainly must be a mistake. This was not written in Jesus' day. This had to be written in 2019 in America. Because greed gets its energy. It's like a sugar that grows from an individualistic mindset. That's where greed feeds off of individualism. And here is where Jesus is challenging the farmer and all of us this morning, myself included. This farmer completely misses the we, the community approach to this question. The question of, how do I help others? No expression of gratitude for his own good fortune, no recognition of God at all. The farmer has fallen prey to worshiping the most popular of gods, the trinity of me, myself, and I. Which I find very interesting, the past three sins that we have looked at together, of envy, pride, and greed, all feed off of that same thing. The worship of me, myself, and I. All three of those feed off of a deep individualism. This story is not so much about it's bad to save for the future and be wise, but more about the question of how do we think about the future beyond just the question of I and the question of we. We are all being challenged this morning to take a communal look to how we think about our possessions and the future. On an El Camino last fall, walking around the beautiful towns of Spain, if you ever didn't know where you were at and you were lost, just look for the cathedral. The cathedral would always point you back to the way of the El Camino. Because the history is that it's a spiritual pilgrimage and it always goes through these cathedrals, and then the pilgrims would stop at the cathedral for pilgrim mass. And as we would walk through these beautiful, beautiful cathedrals, just incredibly, the architecture, there was immense amounts of gold in these cathedrals. Just beautiful. And at some point, you have to stop and ask, these were built in the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th centuries. Where did all that gold come from? I mean, it's a lot of gold. And then we thought back to our time in Peru, visiting the beautiful Incan culture of Cusco. And the history is, if you read the right history books, because some of the history books won't tell you this, but if you read the people's history of the native peoples, we know that a lot of that gold came from Portugal and Spain. And they just absolutely demolished the native peoples and their gold. So that these beautiful cathedrals could be lined. Greed. The church needs to enter into confession. My friends, the church, the powerful state and church combined, has done a lot of harm. We need to ask God for our forgiveness and the native peoples for forgiveness. So what does greed look like today? I think it's interesting that the 2008 recessions, many say this was the result of greed, of banks giving out bad loans and wanting more and more and more. Our greed looks like so many different ways. And I'm also aware that even our story of Mennonites in America, our history, back to the 1700s here, many of our ancestors, we need to recognize and confess greed. Of wanting more and maybe even stealing from some of the Native American people. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on our greed. Sometimes greed looks like bigger, faster, stronger, and smarter. And it's often because, just like the parable, I, me, and myself want it, desire it, and love it. But when looking through the lens of Christ-centered community, all of a sudden, bigger, faster, stronger, and smarter begins to look different. May God's love begin to transform our greed.
I will be reading from 1 John 3:16 to 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's good and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in truth and action.
We live in a time of good values. We can all agree, most in the world today, whether you are religious or not, that it's good to be generous. Almost every religion practices this, and many humanists say it's good to be generous. So this morning we have an opportunity to ask, in a time of good values, what is particularly Christian about generosity for the church today? How can we think of it in a unique way, centered in the way of Christ, to think about generosity, while also celebrating that people, even who don't follow Jesus, practice generosity as well? Maybe the best way to begin by defining generosity from a Christian point of view is to start with this. Humans didn't make this word up. It was not humans who first thought that generosity was a good idea, but rather it was a generous God who created the world. See, God's very character is one of generosity. God the giver. Creation, a generous act of love and grace that we read about in Genesis. Or you can think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, the generous act of Christ. Jesus for our salvation, for us to follow, to join in and participate within. God is a giving God. And we know that there is enough in God's economics. So what does Christ-shaped generosity look like? Well, scriptures this morning tells us that this is how we will know what love looks like. That Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. In short, through being grounded and transformed in Christ's love for us, God moves us from disoriented love of greed to the oriented love of generosity. This model of generosity has the posture of self-giving up love, generous giving up love that we see in Christ. It isn't enough to talk about our love, we read in this text, but it needs to be expressed in concrete examples of generous sacrificial giving. Again, we often think first of money, but there's so much more to generous giving than just money. How are we generous with our time? How are we generous in acts of service? In using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us? In being with other people? Being present? I was thinking about this question of how does Christ transform us and move us from greed to generosity? How do we become a generous people? And I thought back to the few years ago when we were talking a lot about practicing and habits. Habits that we have to practice to get good at something. If you think about any other thing that you are an expert at, whether it's an expert piano player, an expert pitcher, an expert artist, an expert farmer, you have to practice it. It just doesn't happen. We practice so many things that we want to become good at, so why would it be any different in the church and in the kingdom? And so if we want to be formed into a generous people, we have to think about habits. Habits that we intentionally engage in that over time become second nature. There is no formation without repetition. This morning, I loved the practice of thinking about what we're grateful for. That practice, when we engage in that and we make it a habit, it will shape us. God will shape us in those kinds of practices. There's a story I came across that I think really fit with this theme this morning of generosity. It was a documentary that I watched called Sustainable. It's about a farmer, Marty Travis, and his wife and son, who have watched his family farm and land fall victim to the pressures of big farming agribusiness. This kind of big farming killed the local farmer who was trying to produce local, sustainable vegetables for inner city Chicago restaurants. And Marty and his family determined not to let this destroy the local farming community. Marty transformed his land and did a lot of research. He networked and he has a very sustainable farm now right outside Chicago, providing food for inner city restaurants. But here's what really caught me. Marty and his family could have chosen out of a model of scarcity to say, there's only a certain amount of limited business. I don't want to spread the word too much to the other neighbors because I need all of the business. But that's not what he and his family did. The documentary really is about the neighborhood connections and the community that Marty and his family made. And instead of just saying, we just saved our own local family farm, they networked out to all the other small farmers in the suburbs of Chicago to try to connect and network together and how they can learn from one another, sharing tips of the different restaurants that need different foods grown. And they split things up. And there was enough. And not only did Marty's family survive, but the co-ops of all the other local farmers survived or are doing well now too. There are so many examples of generosity that as a pastor I get to hear, and it's really awesome. I hear stories of you all serving a meal at UCC Church in Lancaster. Stories of you serving on church leadership teams, even the mundane tasks of taking minutes. Stories of generous giving of teaching Sunday school. Your generous givings to the church budget, to Mennonite Disaster Service, to Mennonite Central Committee, to serving at CVCCS. Students in high school serving on student council. Generously helping someone mow their yard. Generously giving flowers away. Taking a meal to someone in need. Painting someone's home. Sharing your gifts and music generously up front. Our children who bless us and generously give of their talents in our congregation. It is such a gift to see the children generously sharing their gifts with us. I could go on forever, but here's the thing. Generosity is here. We're practicing it. Let's celebrate it and keep growing in the way of Jesus' generous giving. If greed feeds off of me, myself, and I, then Christ-centered generosity feeds off of this. There's always enough in God's generous love. How can I move from I to we in the community of God's economics? God is moving all of us to the oriented love of generosity. From the disoriented individualism to the oriented Christ-centered community. God, may your generous love continue to transform each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.